send that final hymn. We certainly are great need is for the power of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about Sunday school, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. All right. I think we're aware of the theme that God put on my heart this year for our church. And that we've been focusing on it. And the theme comes from the fact of just looking around at what God is doing here at Southside Creek Baptist Church and feeling very unworthy of the goodness of God. I shared in Sunday school that just looking back in my Bible this morning, just having opened up to Ezekiel chapter 33 or 37, and it's a text that God put on my heart when we were praying about a building, and asked God to give me a verse, and a very specific verse that God gave. In fact, I wrote in my Bible at that time that was going to be the building dedication text that I would preach on, and that was 3 years ago this weekend. So I think the date that I wrote that down was the 16th, today's the 14th, and it was 3 years ago. Just after seeing the bank building and then going in there and looking at that and thinking, God could do this before God had ever provided the finances and everything. And so it's kind of neat to look back in my Bible, see those notes, and then see what God's done in about a thousand days since then. And here we are, a beautiful building that God's given, incredible building, really, I think. This building, if you could design a building that is fun and kind of cool and really neat to have as a church building, this is what we designed. I mean, it is great that we've got the activity center here, we've got the fellowship hall over there, we've got the sanctuary, we've got, a commercial kitchen to decide what God wants us to do about. But I look at it again, and I look at us, and I go, we're not worthy of this. God, hasn't given it to us because we're a great people or numerous people or anything. God has just been very good to us. It's outside of Free Baptist Church. And so it was along those lines that I thought about, we're not worthy of this, but God is worthy of it. And it glorifies God and it magnifies God. And that's why we chose that theme. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we're not worthy of, an awesome place to worship God, but God is worthy of it, and we praise God, sort of thank God for it, and are excited about what God's doing. And so our text this morning, as I said, is what I preached at camp, at men's camp, but Judges chapter 6 and verses 25 through 35. This theme that we've got, thou art worthy, O Lord, really goes along with this text of what Gideon is doing. Gideon, in our text, if you noticed as we read it, he's destroying his father's idol grove. And if you're not that familiar with the story of Gideon, or you haven't heard it for a while, the Midianites were oppressing Israel, God's people, but Gideon was out threshing wheat by the winepress, hiding it from the Midianites, trying to get some of the crop in, without it all being destroyed when the Midianites came. And the Lord met with them. The angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And speaking to him, he said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, who, me? If God be for us, where be the many mighty miracles? Where be the incredible things that our fathers told us of, saying, God brought us out of Egypt, and God did all these things. And so Gideon hears that, but God says to him, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And again, Gideon was suspect of that. One of the things that was focused on in camp, and it's kind of interesting, I preached the third message on the day I preached on Thursday, and it's like, we're all preaching on the same thing. We're all preaching on Gideon. And what's interesting about Gideon struggled with fear. He struggled with anxiety. And questioning God, is this really of God or not? And yet God said to him that he would be the deliverer for Israel. But before God would do the incredible things that Gideon desired to hear or to see that he'd only heard about, God said, go take care of the idol grove of your father, okay? And so Gideon does something uncomfortable, something difficult, because God was worthy. God appointed him a judge. And as judge, he had to step into that position and say, no, wait a second, Israel, we're not going to continue to worship idols. You go back to Judges chapter 2 and chapter 3, the downfall of Israel was idolatry. Then God would raise up a judge. The idols would be cast down. And then the judge would go. And then the idols would come back. And it was just a cycle of failure on the part of Israel. So God says to Gideon, as he steps in, first thing that you're to do is to take care of the idolatry. I want to encourage this morning, you ought to cast down every idol so that God has first place in your life. Okay, you got to cast down every idol so that God has first place, because what we want to preach on is that God is worthy of first place. God is worthy of having that sole authority over our heart and life and exercising it so that we recognize it and put God in the place that he deserves to be. So if I asked you this morning, do you agree that God is worthy of first place in your life? I think if you're sincere, you'd say, yeah, God is worthy of first place. And so the question would be, does anything need to change in your life so that God can have first place? Since we mentally assent to the idea that God is worthy of first place, then we have to look at our life and say, but does God really have that place of first place in my life? All right, so you ought to cast down every idol so that God has first place in your life. So let's pray and ask God to open our eyes spiritually to the truth that he intends us to get as we come to his word this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to study the Bible. And Father, what a rich book it is, and what a blessing it was to be at men's camp and to focus on this man, Gideon. I again, thank you for Brother Ledbetter and his burden for the men. And Father, for those 80-some men that were there at men's camp, we just pray today and continue to encourage them, continue to use them and strengthen them. But Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity to share with our church the message that you put on my heart to share at men's camp, for which they prayed. And Lord, I pray that we'd have a blessing a little bit from men's camp here in our church this morning, that the benefit of that focused study would just encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith. And Father, if there's any idol that is in our lives today, anything usurping the place of God, we ask that the Spirit of God would put his finger on it so that we could deal with it in a biblical way, as we see Gideon do here in this text, and that we live in victory. And Father, I ask that you give us ears to hear. I pray that you give me grace to speak forth the truth of your word this morning, that it would be helpful to us in our walk with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so you ought to cast down every idol so that God has first place in your life. And so as we come to the text, the first thing that we see is instruction that God gives to Gideon. And I'll encourage us, we need to listen when God speaks to us about dealing with idolatry and hear what God has to say about it. So look down at your text there, Judges chapter 6 and verse 25. It says that it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take a second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. So the instruction that God gives to Gideon, first of all, it's identifying the idols that are there as God saw them and pointing them out to Gideon. So for us this morning, let God identify the idols in your life and in your home. Okay, so God's very specific to Gideon. He says the idol is Baal, and here's where it is. It's in your father's house, in your father's idol grove that he has. So Gideon didn't have to wonder, what idol is God speaking about? He knew exactly where that idol grove was. He knew exactly that it was Baal that his father worshiped and bowed down to. At Costco here, just across the car park, if you could cut through, once they get the works done there, you can just cut through and it's right there. And then you go into Costco, and I was looking for a garden. We did up our wall, a couple years ago, and I was looking for some lawn ornaments and things like that. And I look at what they've got there at Costco. Very interestingly to me, it seemed like 50% of them were actually idols. Those little statues of Buddha that you see, and I see these when I go out, and, I'm knocking on doors, and I'm doing evangelism, and they'll be in different gardens, and people maybe just think, oh, that's a cute little statue of man, or maybe it looks like some archaeological dig or something like that, so they think, oh, that's kind of neat, I'll take that, and I'll put that into my garden. Well, I just encourage you, don't do that, because what that is an idol. Now, it's just stone, it's just wood, it's just whatever, and it's meaningless, and it doesn't have any power or anything like that, but it is a real idol. It's not a fake idol. It's a Buddha statue, and so we ought to stay away from that. Some religions that are so-called Christian religions are idolatrous religions. We got Catholicism that worships Mary and other so-called saints, right? They bow down to them and they revere them. They worship relics, like I saw that they've got a vial of Pope John's blood that they take, and they take it to different churches, and people come from all around to venerate that. That means to worship that. Of course, they worship idols in their churches. They bow down to the crucifix and other statues, and so that's a part of that. They worship the Pope. It used to be tradition to kiss the papal foot. That used to be it. Now they kiss the papal ring. Not glad that we don't have anything like that in our church. Anything of idolatry that we have around in our sanctuary, or you know, that people come in, they bow down to it. But I want to remind us this morning that even though we can think, well, at a Baptist church, we don't have idolatry. You know, we'd be strong about that, that we don't have idolatry, that we can have idols that creep into our hearts and creep into our homes. So an idol is not just a statue, but an idol is anything that exalts itself above God, anything that takes the place of God in our lives. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, the God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay, now I just want to say, from Exodus chapter 20, there's some rules about idolatry that we can stop and consider. They would be this: nothing in our life that goes before God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so there shouldn't be anything that I serve or I worship that usurps the place of God. Nothing in our life to which we bow down to. Nothing in our life to make God jealous of our affection. It says, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So God would look at that and say, wait a second, that's taking my place. If that's more important to you than me, okay, that's a problem. But nothing in our life that would cause our children to hate God, and that would lead them away from God. Now, the Bible says about hating God, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments, okay? If you love me, obey me. If you love me, serve me. So anything that would take us away from obedience to God, that would be idolatrous in that sense, that I'm observing that, or I'm bowing down to that instead of to God. And again, I'm thankful at men's camp that we looked at Gideon. Gideon is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And I, you know, it's interesting as men got to preach and their views of Gideon and how they perceived Gideon as far as a man. But I look at Gideon, I see a young man that had a desire to see God work, that that said, if God be for us, where be the many mighty miracles? And just like, you know, I've heard the stories. I've heard my parents talk about the great things that God has done, but I'm not seeing them. And of course, God's going to allow them to see that in an incredible way. Okay, so God had a great plan for Gideon. God would do great things, but first there was a priority assignment, and that is deal with the idolatry. Once the idolatry is dealt with, then God is going to do the incredible things. And I'm reminded of the scripture that says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and what? Turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. In other words, God says, I will do incredible things if my people get their hearts right with me. Okay, so we're not worshiping Baal, but I want to point out some idols that could creep into our hearts or creep into our lives. Okay, so so those two ideas, idols in our heart or idols in our home, are what we want to look at as we establish what an idol is. And so I want to start with the idol of flesh, what our flesh wants on the throne instead of having God on the throne. And so at the Wilds Christian Camp, when I was counseling there back in 97, they had a saying, and it was, there's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. So you can kind of evaluate it, you know, am I going to please myself or am I going to please God? And that's kind of a great way to examine, you know, why I do what I do, my philosophy. You know, is it please God, or is it something that I want? You know, am I going to yield to God? Hopefully those things can go together at times. You know, that I want to do what God wants me to do. Okay, but We have to decide that our flesh is going to bow down to God and not to fleshly desires, wicked desires, so that we're going to yield always to God. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Okay, so the Spirit wants to do one thing, flesh wants to do another thing, and I yield to God. 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So if God is on the throne of my heart, then carnal desires are dethroned, and so that I'm yielding to God instead of yielding again to the flesh. So if it's an idol of our flesh, then a member of our body desires to obey this instead of obeying God. Okay? And so our body yields to that member instead of yielding to God. So let's talk about the members of our body and what they can desire. So our mouth can set up idols, right? There's people that bow down to alcohol. They bow down to drugs. They bow down to cigarettes or things like that. Our mouth can have that desire. People say, well, I know I should obey God, but instead I'm going to obey this desire. Proverbs 23:31 says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup. When it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." And somebody that their life is bowing down to that is destructive. At the last, it stingeth like a serpent, biteth like an adder, and it destroys them. Why do they do that? Because they have an idol in their life that has taken place of God. Okay, our eyes can set up idols, pornography, wicked videos or music or things like that. Psalm 101 verse 3 said, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." And so our eyes can crave the flesh and desire to see things that are contrary to God. Rather than obeying God, bow down to the flesh and set up a fleshly idol. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:37, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way." All right? Guard my eyes from that which is temporal and wicked and against God, and quicken me in your way. So our eyes can set up idols. Our minds can set up idols. Job 31:1, Job said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" All right, so guarding his thought life and saying, well, I'm going to honor God with the things that come into my mind. Psalm 19 verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David said, I don't just guard what I look at. I want to guard what I'm thinking about, that God, as he observed my heart, that my heart is worshiping you and yielded to you so that my thought life is right in your sight. So our mind can set up idols. Our body can set up idols. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Okay, so it's possible that somebody obeying the fleshly desires of their body, they violate the laws, of their marriage and their relationship with their wife. Why? Because instead of yielding to God, they yielded to their flesh, and with heartache, they would cry about the sorrow of that. But what happened is an idol crept up in their life that they bowed down to instead of God. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid." Again, so what happened to that person's life is that they bowed down to their flesh instead of bowing down to God. Our ears can set up idols. We studied in Sunday school recently that Satan was a musical angel. As we studied angelology, Ezekiel 28:13 said, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Now, the vast majority of the music in our day is what? Sensual, immodest, immoral, ungodly. We've got pop music, rock music, rap music. And so our ears can set up idols. A lot of Christians might be addicted to their music instead of bowing down again and honoring God. Okay, we've got terminology about music. We've got American Idol or rock idol or pop idol or things like that. It's worship terminology that somebody, again, you look at that, when that person comes out on the stage and the crowd goes wild, it's like they're a god that has stepped out there again. Our ears can set up idols. Well, the Bible says in Galatians 5:17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." All right, so there's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. So it's a question of, am I going to bow to the flesh, what my body desires that's contrary to God, or am I going to honor God? And so we start with that, the idol of the flesh, and that's a long one as we get into these this morning. The idol of covetousness, Exodus 20:17. It says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Okay, so a covetous person has things that are on the altar of their heart. That's what makes them tick. That's what they are all about. It's about those things. I saw that Temu. Have you seen about Temu? A Chinese app that's come out to rival Amazon, and it's kind of new type thing. But they took out six ad spots in the Super Bowl, and each one, 30 seconds long, cost $7 million, right? And so you're going $42 million spent on advertising for the, at the Super Bowl. It's a lot, but why do they do that? Because they recognize that there is a covetous nature to our flesh, and that there's a desire for things that is there. My boys and I enjoy going to Harvey Nichols. I don't know if Katie likes to go or not, but we go to Harvey Nichols. Why? Because we can afford it? No. We want to look at the t-shirt. It's a white t-shirt for 160 pounds on sale with a word, across it. 270 pounds for a black t-shirt with words across it. 1,400 pounds or 1,700 pounds for... I think they just, if they don't know what the price is, I think they just go 1,700, because that seems the standard, for a jumper or a hoodie or something like that. A jacket is always 1,700 pounds. Then you walk through the shop and you see people that look funny wearing the stuff that they bought for all this money. And there was one guy in particular this last time with all these colors and everything he had on. I looked at it, thought I'm going to be caught dead in that, but he's wearing that. Why? Because there is a covetousness about it. It's got the name on it. To be honest, Aspen is probably better quality, but it's got the name, and that name is worth so much. Why? Because there is covetousness about it. Now, we can laugh at that, but we can also be in debt up to our ears because we're bowing down to things. Right? Our life is about things. And that's not, God said, Paul said, I want in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We need to be very careful that the god of idolatry doesn't creep up in our life of covetousness, right? And then, so the idol of flesh, the idol of covetousness, and the idol of self. The idol of self, I would say, it's like this: my life, my time, my plans, my desires, right? Self is on the throne instead of God. We have a mission team that just came, and we have mission teams that come at different times. One of the first things they say, you could probably guess this, as we drive out of the airport, is what? How long did it take you to learn to drive on the side of the road? Because most of the guests that come, from the United States, they're driving the other side, so they're just shocked, and I'll say to them, "You want to drive?" And they'll say, "What? Not a chance." No, thank you, right? And they're kind of like mesmerized a little bit as we're driving the road because they feel like they're on the wrong side of the road. I drive. They want me to drive. When I ride with my wife, and we did this past week, I forget where we went, and she was going to go on an appointment or something, and for therapy, and we're coming to the church. You know what? I drove to the church, and she, she was going to drop me off, she let me be there in the driver's seat because she knows I'm not a good, a backseat driver, and I'm not a good passenger, and though she's a great driver, I just like to be there. I like to be in control of the vehicle. I wonder this morning, when it comes to your life, who do you want in the driver's seat? Are you more likely to say, no, you drive to God? Or would you be somebody that says, I got to have control of that? See, that's the idol self. It's me determining what I'm going to do instead of saying, no, God, whatever you want. Like it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Okay? And so, just to say to God, okay, I don't want the idol self. I want to yield to you. I want God, you to lead my life. So the idol of self. The idol of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. These people are believers, but they got caught up with things and they desired those things and the finances, and it destroyed. No man can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. A lot of times I'll have people that are unbelievers say to me, I work 7 days a week. I can't possibly come to church. Well, you know what? There's a lot of believers that it's about work. It's not about the Lord's day. It's not about God's got first place. It's about I am focused on what I can get financially. You know, again, we can have a money idol in our life. The idol of anxiety and fear, and again, just trying to hit on some of these hard issues that could creep in, that could be idols that are there in our life. The idol of anxiety and fear. You know, more and more frequently we're finding that this is a part of our culture that we're in. There's a lot of fearfulness, a lot of anxiety. They're not going to come to church because they're afraid. You know, they just can't handle that environment or be around people like that. They won't obey God because of their fear. Maybe because they're not going to get saved because they don't want to draw attention to themselves. Not going to get baptized. Again, just that fear of water, fear of getting up in front of people. They can't get involved in ministry, can't get involved in evangelism because of the fear that has crept in there as well. And some people don't want to come to our church. Why? Because they're afraid about what people think if they come to our church. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Again, just think about how many people are not doing what God desires them to do because they yield to fear instead of like, no, this is what God wants, this is what God has led in, and I'm going to trust God with this. And praise God for those that face their fears like Gideon, and do things for God despite their fear. But certainly fear could be something that we bow down to instead of God. The idol of unbelief, Hebrews 11 verse 6, says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I can't trust God with my soul because I bowed unto unbelief. I can't trust God with my finances, tithe and give offerings, because I bowed unto unbelief. I don't really believe God's going to meet my needs. I can't trust God and get involved in evangelism or ministry because, again, maybe that fear or something, instead of say I'm gonna trust God and bow down to doubt. Like I don't know. And see, that's one of the things that they dealt with Gideon. Is Gideon really struggled with doubt, but he had to overcome that to be able to serve God. And so the idol of unbelief. And then the idol of bitterness. I'm just going to touch on a couple more here, a few more that can be in our heart. The idol of bitterness, this person can't serve God because they feel God wronged them. So they look at God and say, God, you hurt me. You did something in my life, and they spend time meditating on that, focusing on that, and God was wrong. And we understand this, that God needs no forgiveness, but they're not going to accept that what God did was right in their situation. And so they nurse that, and they bow down to that idol of bitterness and that grudge against God instead of yielding to God and say, God, I yield to you and recognize that God, you're good. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'd be careful that we don't bow down to that instead of to God. And then the idol of unforgiveness. You know, somebody did something to me, and I refuse to forgive them. Again, there's a lot of people today, and we're dealing with heart issues real quickly. And we're going to get beyond that in just a second. But there are a lot of people today that can't serve God because they've got a grudge against somebody else, and they're not going to forgive that person, and they're not going to do their part. The Bible says as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. So I had to do everything on my part to get right with them. Certainly, we have to be somebody that says, yeah, I'm not going to forgive you, but there are some that have taken that position. Again, they bow down to that and that unforgiveness instead of yielding to God. Matthew 6, verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then the last one, the idol of carelessness. There's 8.1 billion people in the world. And the vast majority, when they die, they're going to spend eternity away from God in a lake of fire. But if I've got the idol of carelessness, I don't care about them. I'm not burdened about them. I don't really care what the Lord said about the Great Commission that we studied in Acts chapter 1 this morning. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and you shall receive power, and you've got everything that you need to take the gospel to them. But if I've got the idol of carelessness, I just don't care about it. I may not be that frequently in church, may not be that frequently sharing the gospel, because I bow down to that, and I just go, I don't really care, instead of having the heart of God. And so idols in our heart. And then, more quickly, idols in our home. Idols in our home. They take the place of God. These things aren't necessarily sinful of themselves, but things that people do instead of worshiping God. You've got the idol of sport in our day. You know, the Lord's Day is more about the football. It's more about, you know, you got the mothers that are getting up early, taking their kids to the football pitch, and getting them all dressed up, not to go to Sunday school, but to get out and play a sport. You got believers that, you know, on the Lord's Day, they'll listen to the sports, and they're more engaged with what's taking place on the football pitch than they are engaged with what God desires to do in their heart. The idol of sport, the idol of technology could be in our home, you know, our devices. You know, Dave, when you walk down the street, what do you expect to see somebody, what posture do you expect to see somebody in? This one, right? Or this one, right? I mean, it's just like technology. It's like part of their hand, and they're just so focused on that. Again, somebody can spend hours on technology but never spend time with God. We got to think about that as believers and say, you know, it's not right. All these hours into that, but how much time do I spend in the Bible? How much time in prayer? How much time at church? And then the idol of laziness. You know, that just has to do with in my house, I've got this place where I sleep, all right? I've got a bed, I've got a sofa, I've got a chair. You know, and a lot of people, again, I can't serve God. I can't get to the house of God. Why? Because I'm in my bed. Because I'm sleeping. And again, I bow down to that instead of bowing down to God. The idol of leisure, you know, our recreation, what I like to do. And again, a lot of Christians, it's not about the Lord's Day. It's about, if it's convenient, I'll go to church. If it's not convenient, I got all these other things I want to do. I want to go visit these people. I want to go to the beach. I want to go to these places instead of, again, worshiping God. And so the idol of leisure or the idol of work, again, our employment and things like that. The idol of family, you know, and I'm just hurrying through these things and just kind of throwing them out there. My point would be to just remind us that there's so many things that can creep into our life that take the place of God. Instead of bowing down to God, we bow down to these things. The idol family, yielding to family pressure instead of worshiping God. Or the idol of false religion. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Anything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Again, that's what Gideon had in his back garden at his dad's. It was an idol that they worshiped instead of worshiping God. And so, that's a long list, and it's kind of a lot to think about, but it's just to bring us into focus that, you know what, there could be something in my life that takes the place of God. Instead of bowing down to God, I bow down to this. And so let God show you what that is, but then let God show you how to remove them from this place. Verse 25. It says, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father had, and cut down the grove that is by it. Okay? So the altar of Baal would be no longer be there, but it would be a place that could no longer hide the worship of Baal anymore, as the grove was also cast down by it. In our church, when we bought the pub, it had everything, right? Those of you that saw it when we first walked in here, we got pictures of the taps, we got pictures of the kegs that were downstairs, and we had the chillers and the pumps. And I said, you know, I learned more about of pups than I ever desired to learn about and these things. But it's not that way anymore. Why? Because our church got in here. We got rid of that. We changed that. We said, we don't want this in here. We want to honor God. And so it's that way in our lives. As God identifies idols that are in our life, it's just rooting that out and saying, okay, I want to change that. I want to get rid of that and destroy it. But then he built an altar for God, and he burned up the idolatry for his glory. Verse 26. It says, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Okay. Gideon took that, what was used for wickedness against God. He took the wood that was there to grow, the place that concealed that idolatry, and he took that and he used that to offer unto God a sacrifice and to worship God. He burned it there upon the altar. Again, it's great to see this place change. What was the dance hall? To see that eradicated. All the dance lighting is gone. To see a cross put up. That we're going to not only is this not going to be a place of wickedness, but it's going to be a place that honors God. You know, praise God, when somebody gets saved, that's what happens, right? Our life changes. Instead of what used to honor sin, self, and the devil, instead it honors God and it pleases God. So praise God for that. So Gideon does that in obedience to God. Now, time is hastening on. I probably spent more time at the beginning than I should have. But idols in our heart, idols in our life, God says, get rid of those things, deal with those things. And so what we see next is not every instruction, we see execution. And as Gideon taking care of those idols, we need to quickly respond when God speaks to us about casting down idols. So verse 27. It says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants. He did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household. And the men of the city, they could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Okay, within 24 hours, Gideon puts the plan into place. Okay, God said, get rid of those idols. Okay, I'm going to take care of it. And he goes and he executes God's will against that. He makes preparation for casting down the idols by telling his 10 servants, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do tonight. At this time, we're going to get in there and we're going to take care of these idols. Verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. You know, we might need to take somebody into confidence and say, you know, God's spoken my heart about this. We're going to go do it. We're going to take care of it and get a definite plan in place. And so decide when you're going to do it. So it was again, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Gideon decided, look, okay, God spoke to me about that. I'm going to go take care of it. And again, put in the context of what we're speaking about. God speaks to me about music or my viewing habits or where I go or what I do or what I wear or things like that. That is not right. I'm serving my flesh. I'm serving myself. Instead of serving God, I look at it and say, okay, I'm going to take care of this. And so I'm going to get rid of it. And this is when I'm going to get rid of it. And plan a specific time. We can criticize Gideon and say, Gideon did it at night. God didn't say he had to do it in the day. Gideon was afraid, but Gideon said, okay, but I'm going to obey God. And he took care of it. So again, we ought to look at our life and say, you know, if there's something like that that God desires me to deal with, I'm going to plan to take care of it and obey God. And then don't let fear keep you from obeying God. You know, it didn't matter what Gideon's father thought. It didn't matter that he was afraid. Gideon just decided, look, I'm going to obey God. Somebody could think, well, if I do that, my family, and I say, we're not going to watch that, that's going to be a problem in my marriage. That's going to be a problem with my kids. That's going to be a problem, or we can just say, you know, by God's grace, I'm going to take care of it because God spoke to my heart about it. Don't let ungodly people in on what you're about to do. You know, Gideon didn't take a poll and say, you know, idolaters, what do you think? Should I cast down the idols or not? What would they have said? No. I mean, they would have refused and said, no way. But Gideon didn't say, well, what do the ungodly think about that? He said, what does God want me to do? And he went ahead and he did it. And then use the power which God has given to you. In verse 25, it says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw him down the altar of Baal, which thy father had. Okay, did Gideon have the power of himself to cast down that big idol? Physically? No. And so God said, take an oxen and pull it down. You know, do you have the power to cast the idols out of your life, of yourself? No, but what has God given to us? He's given to us the God of all power. He's given us the grace and strength that we need. And so Matthew 20:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And so if we're going to cast down idols, we've got to execute it. We've got to make preparation, make a plan, say, okay, this is what I'm going to deal with this, and take care of that to honor God. And then I want to end this morning with expectation. Expectation. We need to be aware of what's going to happen when we deal with idolatry. We got to expect that if we really deal with our life as God desires us to, we can expect scrutiny. Verse 28. It says, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was Baal. Okay, as soon as it happened, the men of the city are there, and they're like, wow, you know, what is taking place? And they're scrutinizing what's taking place. I'll tell you, if you take care of your life as God intends you to, the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, you just gotten saved, there's things that need to change. What's the world going to do? They're going to look at that. They're going to scrutinize that. And when they do, expect personal attacks. Verse 29. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Gideon didn't desire the limelight. God said, I deal with this. He deals with it. And all of a sudden, everybody's looking at Gideon. They're thinking things and saying things that aren't good, but it didn't matter what people thought. What matters is what God thought, and getting obeyed God. And so expect intimidation. Verse 30, it says, then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by him. And so threats are issued to Gideon. Gideon, you're a dead man. Because why? Because he obeyed God and he cast down that idol. Again, our church, we took a stand upon the Word of God and the truth of what the Word of God says about some sensitive issues. What did we have? We had people saying we're going to come parade in front of your church, we're going to protest and all these things. And did it ever happen? Praise God, not yet. And so what is that? It's intimidation that takes place. Again, we stand for God. Don't be surprised if somebody seeks to intimidate you. Gideon faced that. But then expect, lastly, divine intervention. Divine intervention. Verse 31. It says, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, we plead for Baal, we save him. He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst he hath mourning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one had cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day he called him Drubal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Now, who's speaking? Did you catch it? It's Gideon's dad. Gideon's dad is saying, wait a second. All right, you're going to try to kill my son? No. Let Baal plead for himself. You know, if I had disobeyed my dad, cast down his altar, destroyed it, and all the things that Gideon done, what should I rightly expect? Man, I mean, my dad's going to be the last person I expect to step up and say, wait a second. And at camp, they talked about it. What, you know, did his father get, you know, convert? Did his father get impacted by what he saw Gideon doing? Or we don't know that, but we do know is this, that God providentially prevented them from hurting Gideon as Gideon took a stand, and it came from an unexpected place. And so what can we expect? We can expect God to defend us if we'll take the time to deal with idols as God intends. As those bow our heads this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer here. I forgive you for rushing through the truth of the Word of God this morning to find I had too much to share and too little time, but it might be that the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart this morning about something that's in your heart and your life. And if there is anything that has taken the place of God, I just encourage us this morning as we bow our heads in prayer to acknowledge that to God. It might be music. It might be entertainment. It might be finances or things like that, or even family. Certainly so many things can creep in and take the place of God. But I just encourage you in your heart, if there is anything like that this morning, to deal with it before God and take the time and the invitation here to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning that we're able to study and the time we're able to spend in it. And I just pray that the Spirit of God would help us in our walk with you. Father, give us grace to scrutinize our lives, to consider, is there anything that's hindering your blessing, what you desire to do? And Father, we thank you that you're a great God, good God, loving God, powerful God. You're able to do great things, even as you do in the life of Gideon. But Father, it could very well be that the blessing that you desire to give, I can't come because of idolatry that's in our hearts, things that have crept up that have taken the place of God. And Father, I just prayed this morning. And Father, I love our church. I thank you for our church. And I thank you for each one. And Father, thank you for these that are here this morning. Oftentimes, in a service like this, it's like preaching to the choir. It's preaching to those that are faithful, those that are really seeking God. But Father, we struggle with these things. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would cast down the idols so that we're not yielding to the flesh, but yielding to the Spirit. Of Father, not bowing down to something else other than God, not letting other things dictate our schedule. But Father, deciding by the grace of God, God's in our first place. And so, Father, if you have spoken to hearts, I do pray that the Spirit of God gives grace to yield to your authority. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.